Turn now this evening to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 as we continue through this chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we've looked at a couple of things out of order and we want to come back and see the whole picture again. So I'll be reading from verse 9 through verse 17. And, well, actually, I'm going to read from verse 1 down through verse 17. I think that would be helpful. But really, verses 9 to 17 will be our focus. And again, you'll recall in this section, Paul's been talking about motivations for wanting to please God and about having a proper perspective on the trials that come in life, a different perspective, the right perspective, even on death itself. And so I want to come back and look at that broader theme again, the big picture of what Paul's communicating in verses 9 to 17 especially. And so let's pray, and then we'll read from verse 1 down to verse 17. Oh Lord, it's in the gospel of your Son that we find hope in this world, assurance, eternal security, joy. And we learn that gospel from your book. And so help us to believe the truth that Paul has spoken this day as we find it here in this wonderful portion of your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand then, please, for the reading of God's word? Again, I'll begin at verse 1 down through verse 17. We'll be especially focusing on verses 9 to 17. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And thus ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Paul, throughout the section, the broader section, going back even to the previous chapter, is trying to get us to see things differently. And this is such an important point. And so remember back to verse 16 of chapter 4, going back to chapter 4, verse 16, where Paul says, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen, are eternal. Paul's point isn't that we're not in this world, or that we won't have difficulties and trials and suffering in this fallen world, but what Paul wants us to do, what he's emphasizing throughout this section, is that we need to see things in a different light, in light, from a different point of view, a heavenly view. And that's really our theme this evening. And this theme comes to clarity then in chapter 5, in our chapter now, and also verse 16, but in chapter 5, where he says, "Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer." And I'm sure you're well aware, part of our struggle in this life is that we can get so caught up in the externals, the appearance and perceptions of things, how we see things. So that, as he mentions in verse 1, if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, and we tend to stop there and get discouraged by that, and we focus on that alone, and yes, our bodies are growing weak and getting sick, and we get focused on the external and the temporary and the surface things, but Paul's wanting us to change our perspective. And so that will be our goal tonight from this broader section of verse 9 through 17, kind of bringing together some of the things that we jumped around in a little bit. And it parallels the thought that Paul gives in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Colossians 3, verse 1, when he says, "Since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." That doesn't make us unfit for earth. That doesn't make us not want to live here or to leave the earth too soon, but rather to live full, vigorous, dynamic lives, pleasing to God and with the power of Christ in us. So that when we experience the losses and crosses, they're not overwhelming. It won't be those things that blow us off course, you see. We will feel them, the losses and the discouragements and the trials, and we'll grieve over the death of loved ones, and that's right. It's appropriate to feel the grief in a very deep and personal way. But there is more to the story. There's another perspective that Paul is trying to drive us to see and to think about, and a perspective that transcends transcends even that level of discouragement. Now, in this section here, we have those two motivations that we looked at before, and I'll just remind you of them briefly. They won't be our main point, but they're in the context of everything else here as well. So let me remind you of the two motivations to please God in our section and in our verses here. And the first one's in verse 11. "Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." There's a sense of accountability that Paul's just talked about, that we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And we argued that when we were looking at those verses, that it's not that the believer will have to face their sin a second time. If we faced it already in repentance and through Christ and his cross work, but at the same time, there is an important sense of accountability. Reverent obedience is a mark of genuine faith. And it's a motivating factor, the terror of the Lord. And we persuade men through that. The Lord is coming again. He will judge the living and the dead. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, a couple chapters over, continues this thought. This is verse 1 of chapter 7. "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." That's a right motivation. And Paul takes that thought into his ministry. He wants to please the Lord in his ministry. Because of the fear of the Lord, he wants to please the Lord in his own ministry. He wants not to get caught up in the superficial things, not to get caught up in trying to look good, but to be plain spoken, to be clear, to be bold with the truth of the gospel. Back in chapter 4, verse 1, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." It was Paul's burden to be well-pleasing to the Lord because he of that reverent fear of the Lord, the proper fear of the Lord. And so he wanted his ministry to please the Lord. And so he just spoke the truth plainly. He didn't manipulate the message. He didn't try to manipulate people's emotions to get a response. He faithfully presented the truth of the gospel. And so he's defending his ministry in this, but and we're going to have to come back to that thought in a moment. But then the last couple phrases of verse 11 in chapter 5, he says, "But we are well known to God, and I trust are well known in your consciences." Now, this comes back to one of the criticisms that Paul would get at Corinth, that he wasn't very dependable, he wasn't very faithful. He said he was going to come and visit, and he didn't come and visit. He says one thing and does another. You know, and by the way, Paul's not a very attractive kind of guy, not very desirable. He just didn't seem to check all the boxes that they had for a desirable minister and teacher. And Paul is saying, what I am is plain to God, and it's plain to you. It's plain to your consciences as well. You know who I am. You know my calling. You know my heart. You know what is motivating me. And then Paul will go on to talk about that ministry, and he wants us to see that ministry clearly. Again, we're going to come back to that point in a minute. But this takes us now to the second motivation in this section. So it's just our review of these motivations, and it's in verses 14 and 15, which is really sort of this high point of these motivations, if you will. And we've spent some time on it already, so I'll just remind us of it. But it is the love of Christ. That the love of Christ for us compels us, constrains us, it motivates us. It grabs hold of us and moves us forward. Because we judge that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all. Christ died for us. And when he died, we died in him to sin. To the power of sin, the condemnation of sin. We died to the law, we died to self, so that we no longer live for ourselves, but we desire to live for him who died and rose again. And that's a powerful, constraining, controlling motivation. Paul's point in his own ministry is that he's not being motivated for fame, to appear attractive. He's not motivated by money. He's motivated by the compelling, constraining love of Christ for him. How could he not be motivated by that? To serve faithfully. If Christ has done that for him. And so with those motivations in view from this passage, let's come back to the main theme. And that is, again, that you and I need to look at things differently. Different from the world. Different from how we used to look at them. We, in other words, need to see things as they really are. And not how they appear to be. You know, our world is caught up with the outward appearance, with appearances. Is it Instagrammable? How many likes? To update what someone once said about People magazine, Facebook has become our devotional reading. And what is it caught up with? The outward appearance. What's cool? What's trendy? Our world is caught up in appearances, in virtual reality. And it's not that it's bad to put your best foot forward, as people say, or to look good or to be successful in your career. The problem is that in our world, at least, the world is caught up solely with what looks good outwardly, with the outward appearance. That's nothing new. Paul had to confront that at Corinth, and there are two things he wants us to see clearly about that. The first one is he wants us to see his ministry. So let's come back to that. And I think we should broaden this to the whole ministry of the gospel. But there are particular points of Paul here. So he wants us to see, first of all, the ministry of the gospel, to see that clearly. Do not judge the ministry of the gospel by outward appearances. How tempted we are to do that. He's already said that what we are is well known and is plain to your conscience. Yeah, some people don't like the way I look. Some people don't like the way I talk. Some people don't like the way I preach. But hopefully the integrity of me as a minister, Paul is saying, is plain to God. I know it's plain to God. But it's also clear in your own minds. Now, Paul knows by making a bold statement like that, that some criticism that he's already received is going to come back to him from certain quarters there of the church. You know, they're going to say, Paul, you're boasting about yourself. And so he answers that in verse 12 and says, "For we do not commend ourselves again to you." He says, that's not what we're doing. "But give you opportunity to boast on our behalf." that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. Now, Paul's words, at least as they come to his critics in Corinth, are kind of dripping with irony, because this was the problem. The people who were critical of him were saying, Paul, you don't look very good and you don't sound very good, and we're a little bit embarrassed, frankly, to have you as our minister. And they were caught up in appearances and surface things. And Paul's saying, you know, I just wanted to remind you of my ministry, because I know you're gonna wanna boast about it and put all those people in their place who are just looking at the outward man and not the heart. I know that's what you're gonna want to do. They had missed God's advice in the Old Testament to Samuel when he said to select David. Remember, Samuel was looking at David's brothers, older, bigger, stronger brothers, and God said to Samuel, don't look on the appearance or the height of his stature, because I've rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Paul admits, and I think he probably sounded a lot better, looked a lot better than even he says. But Paul admits he doesn't look very good. He wasn't a powerful speaker. He didn't have all the worldly markers of what was attractive. But he preached the gospel with integrity and in truth. That was plain. That was evident. And so that must mean that his critics were more interested in how he looked and in his presentation. Paul's saying, I'm not boasting about myself, but I want you to answer those who are taking pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart, and the appearance rather than the heart. The issue isn't what does it look like on the exterior. Is it Instagrammable? The issue is what is the truth? What's in the heart? And then he goes on to make the comment, a puzzling comment in one sense, isn't it? He says, if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. That phrase, if we are beside ourselves, is a little bit tricky. So there's some different opinions on what that could mean. Some translate it as if we are out of our minds, if we're not in our right minds. And thinking of Paul's theme, not looking at the outward appearance, perhaps there were those who called Paul crazy. You're not in your right mind, Paul. You know, all the things you've been through, these criticisms that have come against him, and he's continuing in the ministry and the hardships, delighting and suffering in Christ. But then, in Corinth, Paul comes up against his critics, and you'll remember from 1 Corinthians, they gloried in a different kind of experience, the ecstatic experiences. They gloried in visions, in prophesying, in speaking in tongues, these outward demonstrations of power and majesty, but they were rejecting the sober, clear, plain presentation of the gospel. And Paul had to say to them, you know, I'd rather speak five words in a known tongue than many in tongues. And so Paul says, if we're beside ourselves, it's for God. But if we are in our right mind, if we're in a sound mind, a sober mind, it is for you. So that a sober, plain, clear ministry of the word is the mark of authentic ministry. Paul, when he is talking to them, he is saying, you need to look beyond the superficial. You need to look beyond appearances. There is something much more important. The more important thing is the heart. The heart of the matter is the heart. The more important thing is the content of the gospel, the words given and received. Don't just look at these external things. Look at the truth. Is the truth there? And you and I must see things differently. Not be attracted by the latest craze, but as J.C. Ryle would tell us, to travel, to walk in the old paths. Are some going to say it's old-fashioned? Yes. But does truth go out of style? And so we cling to that. But not only are we to see Christian ministry, Paul's ministry differently, but we need to see Christians differently. We need to look at them not from appearances, from the outward appearance, but at the heart. That's what he gets to in verse 16, isn't it? Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. That was precisely how Paul's critics at Corinth regarded him, according to the flesh. They were concerned with prominence and success and status and style. And Paul is saying, but God is no respecter of persons. It's fine if a person has status. It's fine if they have benefits and standing in society. But we don't regard people by that. Those things are not significant. They don't make you great. They don't make you more important in the kingdom. The distinctions of social status, of wealth, of race, of position, no longer relevant for the Christian. It's who you are in Christ. That's what is significant. And when we look on the surface and make judgments by appearance, we are looking at people from a fleshly, worldly point of view. And Paul's saying, I'm not looking at people that way anymore. And the interesting thing he says here, what he says next, it's interesting, isn't it? That though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him, thus no longer. That's also maybe a little bit puzzling, but I think if we keep in mind Paul's main point, that we are to look at the heart, to look at things from a spiritual point of view, not a fleshly, worldly point of view, but a heavenly point of view, then it makes more sense. Now, it is possible that Paul had actually seen Christ when he was in Jerusalem, or Paul was studying to be a Pharisee at the time. He certainly would have heard of him. We have no biblical evidence to say that he did. But that's not what he's talking about seeing him physically. He's saying that he viewed Christ at that time from a fleshly, worldly point of view. Before his conversion, Paul looked at Christ totally from a surface appearance point of view. He saw in him, when he looked at him that way, a weak, deceitful failure who was crucified. All he looked at when he saw Christ prior to his conversion was Christ according to the flesh, in weakness, leading a bunch of backwoods disciples. But after his conversion, he saw Jesus truly. He saw him spiritually. He saw him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Not looking at him anymore in a worldly point of view, but in a spiritual point of view. And he saw in Christ now the one for whom he would gladly give his very life. And that is how you and I, brothers and sisters, view Christ, with new eyes. And you and I, as we look at fellow brothers, and he's comparing that to how we looked at Christ, we look at our fellow brothers and sisters now. We look at them from a spiritual point of view. These are God's children. These are precious gifts of the Lord. These are wonderful trophies of God's grace. Are we always going to agree on everything? No. But you are precious. And we must look at one another not from a surface point of view, but from a spiritual point of view. Not from a worldly point of view, but from a spiritual point of view. And then he concludes his thought along this line in verse 17. Verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. A new creation. This is how we ought to regard those for whom Christ died. A new creation. That's how you ought to regard yourself as one for whom Christ died. A new creation. That's a wonderful and joyous truth. The beginning of that statement, if anyone is in Christ. Now that phrase, in Christ, communicates, as you know, a wealth of information to us. The treasure of what we know in him. When you are united to Jesus, when you are to be found in Christ, in his death, burial, and resurrection, you find in him then the security of the one who has purchased by Christ himself. You find in him acceptance by God. You find in him the assurance of your inheritance and glory. You find in him the knowledge of the truth. And being united to Jesus, for those in Christ, they are a new creation. Just as God in Genesis took the dust of the earth and formed a man. When God touches your life by his Holy Spirit and transforms your heart and takes out that heart of stone and puts in a heart of flesh, he's beginning in you a new creation. All things change. All allegiances change. All affections change. Everything is transformed. Paul gives us the joyful summary. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It's the new creation. the new heavens, the new earth, which we look forward to, that is broken back into our lives now so that our lives should be different. They should be transformed. The blessings of the new covenant, the blessings of the age to come, which we begin to experience even now. And this is part of what Paul is getting at when he says that we are to change our point of view and see things differently. You and I, brothers and sisters, don't have to live in the ways of the world. You don't have to look at things the way they do or tell you to. You don't have to think about things the way they do. You don't analyze your problems the way they do. You and I don't have to assess things by the world's standards. You and I don't have to live in the ways of the past. We can live in the ways of Christ and find that change. And I find myself, I must confess, perhaps you do at times as well, falling back into the old ways of thinking, the old affections, the old ways of living and acting. And we need to cry out to the Lord. I need your help to live as a new creation. I need your help to have these higher motivations. Oh, let the love of Christ constrain me. I need to see things as you do, from a different point of view, so that the sufferings, the trials of this life, are not then the thing that will lead to despair or discouragement. God has a different view of them. And yes, the ministry of the gospel may be fairly plain in the eyes of the world, but for those with eyes to truly see, oh, the glory, the wonder, the grace. God wants us to look beyond the surface appearance to see his might, his power, his glory and grace at work in our lives as we are transformed by the renewing of our minds in Christ Jesus, as we are a new creation and being made a new creation. And may we be those who are having our minds renewed and living as those who are a new creation, that the old is and will be passing away and the new will come. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the truth of your word. And we pray tonight as we meditate and think about these glorious truths, how we need to look at things differently than perhaps we do by nature. Instead of looking at the trial and the circumstances, to look beyond those. Oh Lord, we want to know more of your glory, of your grace, of your Spirit at work in all these things. And may you, O Lord, be glorified and honored in us as we are transformed into these new creations in Christ Jesus. And we ask all this in his name. Amen.